Over the last several weeks, we've been doing what we've been calling reconfirmation class, to talk about basic concepts of our faith for all of us as worshiping people in the similar way that we teach these topics to our young people in confirmation class. So we move through God as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We've talked about the church. Today's topic was the broad topic of heaven and hell. Now, to even approach the topic is not so much to name a subject and define it as it is to literally open up a closet full of references and ideas, of images, of things we've been taught and things that someone told us once, but we're not sure where they learned it. And so far in this service, you've already been exposed to many of those dynamics around this important topic. We shall overcome. God will see us through. The promises of the 1 Corinthians reading about this place of Christ's redemption where all will be put right and the last thing to be put away is the power of death itself. The old language of the battle hymn of the Republic. You're probably all trying to think, when was the last time you sang that? And now we'll be following on with a parable that is often one that comes to mind, and perhaps in a troubling way, when we think about heaven and hell, God's promises and God's judgment. This is a reading from Matthew 25. I'll read the beginning of the parable, and then we'll come to the end of it. Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels are with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him. He will separate people one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left." And then comes a long description of all the things those people did on his right and how they were surprised to find out that they are called blessed. And when he finishes with them, verse 41, he will turn to those at his left hand. And he will say to them, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." And like the first group, they too will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you?" And he will say to them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so the images are brought to us once more. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, as we've opened a book before us that touches on things that we've often thought about, may the images and the words, may the music and the thoughts come together to represent the fullness of your gospel. For we pray this in the name of Christ, who is our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Once a long time ago, two people were walking along a road talking about faith, talking about life and death. And at some point, person number one asked, "Tell me what you think about heaven and hell. You've read a lot. You've studied the world religions. What are your thoughts about life after death?" And after a pause, the second person said, "That's a huge topic, but we need to start with this fact. Much of what people believe about heaven and hell is nowhere to be found in the Bible. Popular piety, popular imagination has been trusted more than sound doctrine or scripture." But to help with this topic, we need to back up. So let's talk first about life and death in general. During everyone's time here on earth, they will experience blessings and trouble. They will experience joys and sorrows. A blessed life is faithful, contented. It leaves the world a little better. A cursed life is one that's unfaithful, that's painful, that adds nothing of value to the world. For the longest times in most ancient religions, everyone then who died simply goes to a place for the dead. Sheol, Hades. It was not necessarily a good or a bad place. It's just simply the place where dead people went. Sort of like Cleveland. Oh, all right. Don't send me letters. So they continued talking. Even as people thought the world was simply this place that includes the living and on some level a generic place for the dead, they also could look around and recognize that on earth there were holy places and there were evil places. There were places associated with God, with holiness, with worshiping the Lord. Places like Mount Sinai. In the same way, there were places that were evil, where there was wailing and gnashing of teeth. An example of that was outside the city of Jerusalem. There was a place called the Valley of Hinnom. And in that valley, during the time of the kings, for a while they worshipped idols, and they would sacrifice their children by burning them in that valley. Well, over the centuries, people of faith changed their ideas, and suddenly the place for the dead became a place for punishing the dead. And since they had to call this place something, they thought of evil places they'd known on earth, like Hinnom, and they decided to give this punishment place a new name, Gehenna, which we translated into English as hell. And since the child sacrifices involved fire, Gehenna, or hell, became a place of fire. Now, along the way, some of the rabbis would argue, well, a loving God would not put people there forever. And so they taught in the synagogues that the longest you could be consigned to that place of punishment was 1 year. But in the centuries between the Gospels, the people of Palestine were influenced by the neighboring religions, the people of other faiths in Iran, who believed very strongly that the world was two competing powers, light and dark, good and evil, and that everyone, when they died, either went to a place of blessing or went to a place of punishment, and that description was for an eternity. And so over time, Hinnom became Gehenna, became hellfire, became a never-ending place of punishment for souls. Pretty grim. And the first person said, yes, I agree. Things somehow moved from worshiping a creator God who blesses us, who calls us to lives obeying God's law, showing God's love, to then this teaching about a God who's a judge, sending people either to a place of blessing or a place of damnation. And the second person continued, precisely, at some point, the focus shifted from God to geography, from holiness that holds us in life and in death, to now this fixation on subterranean fires of damnation. As they walked at this point, suddenly a third person came and joined them. He was a stranger to them, yet his demeanor invited trust and welcome. And he asked them, what was that you were discussing on the road just now? To which one of the two replied, we were talking about heaven and hell. Hmm, answered the stranger. Why do you care about these things? Person one pushed back on this and said, well, I for one want to know where I'm going after I die. And the stranger looked skeptical. Really? And you're important enough that the universe should tell you in advance where you're going after you die? And the person stammered, no, it's not that. It's just that I want to understand what's expected of me. I want to know how it's decided about who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. The stranger quietly said, "Seems to me it would be better to focus on how you're living right now instead of fixating on whether or not you've played the game correctly so as to get a winning ticket at the end." Person two now jumps in. But I think it's important to know that after life, all the wrongs in the world are going to be made right. I want to be sure that the evil people are punished. I want to know that they're going to get what they deserve. And the stranger shifted his attention and said, "I'm not aware of anyone who lived a holy life simply because you told them about hell. People do as they choose. Hell is at best an idle threat when someone wants to do something really bad. But more importantly, wishing so hard for someone else to end up in hell can't be healthy for the state of your own soul. Wanting someone else to be tormented in the future can't do much good for your own walk of faith. It seems you're looking at things from the wrong way around." Person one spoke up again. "Look, we just want things to make sense. This life doesn't always work out fairly. Good people suffer. Bad people get away with murder. If justice isn't guaranteed during our lifetime, then I sure hope things will get straightened out in the life to come." And the stranger softened his tone. He said, "You're right. In our short lives, not everything works out as it ought. Death comes, and there is invariably a lot of unfinished business left over at the end. We want there to be justice. We want there to be fairness. We want things to be tidied up. And I guess I suggest back to you that the work of sorting this out is God's work. It's not ours. Either we trust God to do this or we don't. And if we hand it over to God, why are we still so fixated on whether someone else is going to heaven or hell?" Person two now said, "Look, you seem to know a lot about this, so why do you think the Bible talks so much about heaven and hell?" And the stranger paused and said, "Let me tell you a parable. There was once a city in which no more children were born. For years, no one welcomed a baby into the world. For years, no one saw a toddler learn how to walk. And in time, the people of that city lost all hope. Because why should they study? Why should they research to find cures for diseases? Why should they create museums? Why should they write books or do art? Without children, there was no future. They knew that one day the last person would die and humanity would be gone. All would be forgotten. All would be for nothing. And their society began to fall apart. Until one day, a child was born. And suddenly the people had a purpose again. Suddenly they recovered their core humanity. Suddenly they rediscovered hope. I believe that during this life we are called to be in relationship with God and one another. I believe we exist to care for God's world and for God's people. And that is incredibly important work. But as we're doing that work, at some point in history, hell entered the language of faith to warn people that actions matter, that questions and decisions are important, and that we should choose wisely. But just like the Gehenna of old, hell was always meant to be more symbolic than literal, because no one ultimately does good well out of fear. And at some point in faith history, when the people began to lose hope, a child was born. And into that language of faith came a reassurance that, yes, decisions do matter and actions are important. And most importantly, they will not be alone. their core identity is now connected and communal. And that identity and that connection has a long trajectory beyond the horizon of this life and death. And heaven is how we remember that life is fundamentally hopeful, that children are being born and will continue to be born. And that's why we study and we work and we research and we create museums and we write books and we make art. Because in God and with God, along that trajectory, things will be resolved. And yes, justice will prevail. Heaven is our way of saying that for right now and for always, we are with God and with one another. And by praising and serving that triune God, there will always be more surprises than we ever could imagine, and deeper joys that are parts of God's loving gift given to us and unfolding in this life and in the life to come. And in the same way, hell is one way of saying that for now and perhaps for always, some will deeply desire to live apart, to disregard both humankind and God. At its heart, hell is that terrible weariness and that incredible boredom of a life that's focused only on itself. It has little to do with punishment. It has nothing to do with a vindictive deity. It is simply that reminder that there are sinful, self-destructive resistances to the eternal love of God. Now, at the end of our lives, can our no to God be stronger than God's yes to us? I don't know. I'd like to think that God's yes wins. But for right now, we have this moment, we have this day, we have one another, we have God's kingdom that is literally in our midst. And we're told as we're alive to trust, to pray, to hope, believing in this loving God for the future redemption of the world and all its people that is far greater than anything we could desire or imagine or believe. And to trust that that will be true in this life and for the life to come. As the two people approached their hometown, the stranger appeared to be going further. But they asked him to go with them. And so he stayed with them, and while he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. But that day they had heard what they needed, and they'd been fed. And so it happened once, a long time ago. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow, we have shaped words that we might tell of you and praise you and teach about you and your love. And those same words that we share have shaped us and have come to us through the ages. We give you thanks that by your Spirit you have moved through our lives to bring us to this place today and allowed us to stand up tall and to look beyond a horizon, trusting that here and there you are with us. In this world, O Lord, we have known brokenness. We have known defiance and violence and fear. And so, Lord, when the troubles of the world seem impossible to describe, much less to bear, we hold fast to the promise that with you all things are possible, that you alone can save us. And so to you we offer our prayers this day. God of mercy, be gracious to us. We pray for the peace among all nations. We pray for food for the hungry. We pray for justice for the poor and a life of dignity for all people. We pray for new life in the church, fresh energy in mission and service, faithfulness in deeds of compassion, and reconciliation within the larger body of Christ. We pray for the welfare of this community, for safe streets and homes, for good schools and jobs that can support families, for the spirit of love amongst all people. This day, Lord, we pray for the healing of all who suffer. We ask comfort for all afflicted, hope for those in despair, and strength for the caregivers amongst them. We pray especially for an end to violence in our streets, for a rational, health-grounded response to gun violence, for peace and healing for the people in Turkey and the Middle East, for an end to the bombings in Syria. God of heaven and hell, O God of this life and life to come, we speak of you with words given to us. But in Christ, the Word made flesh, you've reminded us that with you all things are possible. And so we trust you now, even as we will trust you always. We commend these prayers to you and commit our lives to seek your will through Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and who has taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, ever and ever. Amen.